You already know everything we're going to talk about tonight. My purpose tonight is to come in here, to go out of my way to tell you what you already know. To everything that I say tonight, you already are well grounded in. You know what God has done for you. You know what God expects of you in return. And you know what you'll get if you will accept what He's done and do what He said. Tonight, it's fundamental truth. It's Christianity 101. It's stuff that if you've been in the church for any time at all, it's stuff that you have heard on repeat for years. So the question is, why are we talking about it? If we already know it so well, why are we going to talk about it again? Well, let me show you. 2 Peter chapter 1 is our text for tonight. So if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, it'd be great if you have a Bible to take that out and really help out, I think, to follow along in a Bible or on your phone or however that is that you want to do that. But I think it'd really be helpful if you follow along tonight. But I want to tell you why I'm going to tell you what you already know. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 12, he reminds us of the value of reminder. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, therefore, I will always be ready to what? To remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. What does Peter say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15? I am reminding you of something you already know. I've already told you. You already know it. And then I want you to notice in chapter 3 that he reminds them again that he's reminding them of what he's already told them. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this is now beloved. Now watch what he says. This is the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. I want you to notice what Peter is telling them. He says, I'm reminding you of something I've already told you. And after I told you, I reminded you. Now I'm reminding you again. It is very important to Peter that after he had told them once, he reminds them the first letter, and then he reminds them again the second letter. It's sort of like there's a preaching truism that you learn, and that is that in preaching a sermon, you should tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. That's a good preaching truism. That in preaching, you should tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So you tell them three times. He said, why would you do that? Right? And sometimes as preachers, we sort of forget that. You know, sometimes the audience sort of loses that along the way. Did you know that studies show that in public speaking, you have to reacquire the audience's attention every 7 minutes? Every 7 minutes, you have to do something called a pattern interrupt, which is to, because the preachers were preaching along and we're talking, and after a while it becomes white noise, right? You're like that. It's like the teacher on Peanuts, wah, 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 and you're all zoned out. And so then we got to do something like smack the pulpit or say somebody's name or walk down in the audience or, you know, something to get your attention back. And it's 7 minutes later, we're going to have to do it again. But in preaching, sometimes we preachers think that we say it one time and you've got it. Because we're just so captivating and awesome, there's no way that you're not paying attention to every word. Right? But you're in and out, man. You're like, oh, did I lock the door? Did I turn off the stove? Did I feed the dog? And so then we got to get you back. And then when we get you back, we got to tell you what we already said. But listen, reminder is very important. It's really important that we be reminded. I want to tell you something. To those of you here at Lilac Road or wherever you are, wherever you're a member, if you have preachers and teachers who tell you the same old thing, you should thank God. If you have preachers and teachers who stand in the pulpit and tell you stuff you've already heard, you ought to thank God for that. It's when they start telling you stuff you never heard that you better go, hang on a minute. I never heard that before. Where'd that come from? But if you've got preachers who stand up here and teachers in Bible class and they're telling you the same stuff over and over, because the truth doesn't change, and we need to be reminded. We need for people to remind us about the truth that we need to know. Peter is telling, here in chapter 1 is our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, he's telling his audience stuff they already know. It's the same old thing. And that's what I'm going to tell you tonight. I'm going to remind you of some very simple truth. What God has done for you. What you need to do for Him. And what you will get if you will do it. That's what Peter talks about in this section. 2 Peter, let's talk about what God has done for you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. Here's what God has done for you. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the that is in the world by lust. I'm willing to bet that you've heard those verses a million times, and because you've heard them a million times, you may not still appreciate just how amazing what we just talked about is. What Peter says in those two verses says that God has set a very high bar for what He's going to give you. God has done for you things at a very high level. Because of what God has done, you can be a high-level Christian. Now, I'm not very smart, and I'm not very talented, and whenever I do something, I usually set a pretty low bar for myself because I'm just not capable of reaching a real high bar. I'll give you an example. When I run a race, a 5K or 10K or something like that, when I run a race, it is not a goal of mine to win the race. It's not happening. It's not a goal of mine to win my age group. And I'm like an old coot. I ought to be way up there and with these old guys and just beating them down, but I'm not there. And so when I run a race, I've got three goals. The first goal is to pass another runner and stay in front of them. Now, I don't care who it is. It could be a 100-year-old woman with a walker. And if I pass her and stay in front of her, and if I have to trip her to do that, that's okay. But if I pass somebody, my second goal is to never come in dead last. Never come in dead last. And my third goal is don't ever lose to somebody wearing a tutu. Now, you know what a tutu is, right? It's like that frilly skirt thing, right? And so, you know, if you've ever run a 5K or a 10K or if you've ever run a race, you know that there's always somebody wearing a tutu, right? Sometimes it's even a woman. I mean, it depends. But it's my goal not to lose to a tutu. So you can see that when I set out to do something, I'm not setting a real high bar here. You know, I'm not trying to accomplish, I'm not trying to, move mountains, right? If I can get over a hill, I'm okay. But what I want you to see in this passage, because I believe that as Christians, a lot of times we set too low a bar. I think that as Christians, we set too low a bar. I think that we don't have high enough expectations of ourselves. We don't understand the high level of things that God has done for us. So look at what he says in verse 3, that by God's divine power, what has he given us? He's given us everything pertaining to life. What has he given you? Everything pertaining to life. How much? All of it. What do you need that you don't have? Nothing. What tools do you have to be a high-level Christian? All of them. You're not lacking anything to be a high-level believer. You know how hard it is when you're trying to do a job, you don't have the right tools. You know, I go to one of those congregations. I'm willing to bet this congregation is exactly the same way. I go to one of those small congregations, small town, southern, where every man in the congregation has every possible building and mechanical skill. Every man in the congregation could build and wire a house, build a car, you know, tear down an oil rig and build it back up better, or what, all that stuff. There are two men in the congregation where I go that can't do that stuff. I'm one of them. The other one is very wealthy. He can pay people to do that stuff. I have to get my wife to do it. I can't do it. My wife, we have one tool set in my house. It's all pink because it belongs to her. I can't do that stuff. And I'm very used to trying to do a job and not have... You ever tried to nail a nail with a pair of scissors? You ever tried... Because I don't own a hammer. You ever tried to put a nail into a pair of scissors? A stapler? Your own hand? That's painful. About one whack and you're done. I don't have the tools to get done the things that need to get done. It's very hard to get the job done when you don't have the tools. What does he say in verse 3 about the tools that you have as a believer? How many of them do you have? All of them. How many of them are you lacking? None of them. What can you do as a Christian? Everything that you need to do. Every single thing. Look at what he says you're going to do as a believer. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the end of verse 4. He says that because of what God has done for you, you can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. In Zechariah pictures it this way in chapter 3. When Zechariah has this vision of the high priest, his name is Joshua. And Joshua is standing there, and because of his sin, he is clothed in filthy garments. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be in filthy garments. I don't like to be sweaty and muddy and dirty, and I don't like that. You know, I get done running training, or I get done running a race, and I'm sweating. My clothes are sticking to me. My hair product is draining down into my eyes, and I'm sticky and gross, and I like nothing more than to go home, get those nasty clothes off, get in the shower, put some clean clothes on, sit down and have a biscuit and chewy bacon sandwich, wash it down with some Coke. And somebody says, well, what kind of Coke? Coke, thank you very much. That's exactly right. It's what we do. But I don't like being filthy and sweaty and dirty and gross. I like to get out of that and be clean. And what he says at the end of verse 4 is that this is what God has done for you. He says that outside of Christ, because of sin, you are dirty and filthy and gross. You're full of sin. You're covered in sin. And it's nasty. And because of what God has done for you, you can escape that. But this is where it gets crazy. Look at what he says in verse 4. That God has enabled you to do in verse 4, that because of the promises of God, you are able to become a partaker, you see it, of what? The divine nature. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. That you can take on the character of God Himself. That's crazy. But you can. You can become like God. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we have these limitations and we have these I could never thoughts. No, I mean, I can become a Christian, but I could never be as great a Christian as James. You know, I can learn some Bible, but I could never have the deep Bible knowledge of Dennis. You know, or I could have some spiritual maturity and wisdom, but I could never be Becky. I could never be like Becky. I could never be a Moses or a Paul or a Peter. But forget all that. When you're thinking all that, you're thinking too low. Peter says that because of what God has done for you, you can put off the nastiness of sin and forget James and Dennis and Rob and Becky and everything. You can become like who? God. It's a high level. It's a high bar. But it's going to demand some things of us. And let's see what those are. This is verses 5 to 7. Let's see what we have to do to make this happen. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now for this very reason also, because God has made you these promises, applying all diligence. If you write in your Bible, and you should, you ought to underline that. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want you to notice two things that God expects you to do because of what He's done for you in those verses. Please notice in verse 5, God expects you to work at your spiritual growth with diligence. God expects you to work at your spiritual growth with diligence. Neglecting your spiritual growth, being a lazy student, a lazy disciple, a lazy learner, results in spiritual apathy, spiritual atrophy, and spiritual death. I've learned the hard way over many years of not doing it well. I was a lazy student, and the results showed it. I was a lazy football player, and the results showed it. I was lazy about my physical health, and my body showed it. You can't be lazy in things that matter and the results not show up. What I'm asking you to do tonight is to look at the results. I'm asking you to look honestly at your life. How are you dealing with temptation? How are you dealing with sin? How do you deal with discouragement and difficulty? How much Bible do you know? How strong are you in the faith? How hard do you work to do the things that God has asked you to do? If what you're seeing is unsatisfactory results, it might be because you're lacking diligence in spiritual growth. You've got to apply diligence, and look at verse 8. You've got to keep on doing it. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. Spiritual growth is not something you can take a vacation from. Spiritual growth is not something you can retire from. Spiritual growth is something that you can never stop working on. It's like a house. It's like a house. What happens if you stop doing maintenance on your house? Just for a minute. If you stop keeping up your house, many of you probably garden or you have flowers. What happens if just for a day or two or a week you stop weeding, you stop watering, you stop fertilizing, you stop cultivating, pruning? What happens? The same thing happens spiritually. Spiritual growth takes diligence. But if you'll do it, here's what you'll get. Look at verses 8 through 11. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, now what I want you to notice here, we're going to notice three levels of blessing. See if you can spot them as we go through the verses. There are three levels of blessing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Did you notice the three levels of spiritual blessing? The first level of spiritual blessing is at the end of verse 10. If you will apply diligence to your spiritual growth, he says, you will never stumble. According to the Apostle Peter in the letter of 2 Peter, there's a lot of things to make us stumble. There's false teaching. There is a world that is increasingly and sometimes unbelievingly corrupt. There is the pull of your own former sinfulness. But if you will apply constant diligence to growth, you will not stumble. Secondly, you look at verse 8, you will be useful and fruitful. So notice the levels. Bottom level, you're not going to stumble. That's good. But God didn't save you just to not stumble. God saved you so that you can go to the next level and now you can be useful. Now you can be productive. God didn't save you so that you can come sit in a building three or four times a week on a comfortable pew and be a consumer and a spectator. God did not create the church so three or four or five people can do all the work and everybody else sits there and lets them do it and then consumes what they do. God saves us so that we can be productive and fruitful. How fruitful and productive are you at home? How much do you contribute to the life and well-being of your family? How useful and productive are you at church? How much do you contribute to the teaching program, the financial wellness, the upkeep of the building and the grounds, the encouragement of the leaders and the teachers, the encouragement of the other saints? How much can you be counted on by the congregation you're a member of to do the work that needs to be done? Because it just doesn't happen. You know, my family and I for many, many, many years were involved in all sorts of sports organizations, Little League and Pop Warner football and rec basketball and school ball and all kinds of stuff. You would be amazed at the number of parents who think that that stuff just somehow gets done. You just show up to the field and it's lined and raked and mowed and it just magically happens. There are no church elves that do all the work. Somebody's got to do that. How useful and productive are you in the congregation? How useful and productive are you as a light in the world? Reaching those who are lost with your example and your teaching. And then there's one final thing, and then we'll make some application. Look at verse 11. He says, if you will be diligent to grow spiritually. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, in this way, in what way? In diligent work to spiritual growth. In this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. There is no once saved, always saved in the Bible. There is no eternal security from the standpoint of once you're saved, then you can just coast from here on out. I have heard people, and not ever, I'm not generalizing, but I've heard people who promote the idea of once saved, always saved in this passage, preach and teach from this passage, and then put a period at the end of verse 10 and don't even talk about verse 11. But you know what verse 11 says? Verse 11 says that you get to enter God's kingdom when you apply diligence to your spiritual growth. The person who gets saved and then doesn't continue to work diligently on their spiritual growth is in danger of not entering the kingdom. It's that important to be diligent in our spiritual growth. Well, we're going to sing the invitation song in just a moment so we can be getting ready to do that. Before we do, I want to make just a little bit of application. I don't know about you. Well, I know about some of you, James. You ever forget what you got up from the living room to go to the kitchen and forget when you got to the kitchen what you went? Do you ever do that? In my house, the living room is 10 paces from the kitchen. And I can get up in the living room and at some point between the living room and the kitchen, I forgot why I got up to go to the... You ever do that? I know James does it. And no doubt he does it. You probably do that as well. My family all the time will tell me, they'll talk about something and it's some important thing. It's a big family thing. And I'll say, what are you talking about? And they say, we talked about this, Dad. We talked about this. And I'm clueless. My wife, my poor wife. Man, my wife will say, I've got that meeting tonight. I'll say, what meeting? She said, that meeting I told you about. I said, you didn't tell me about a meeting. She said, I told you about the meeting. I told you I had that meeting. And then I remind her, I said, listen, and I know I shouldn't be this, but I said, listen, if you want me to remember what you're telling me, we got to pause the game, right? The Lord created DVR for a reason. Got to pause the game. You have to get my attention. You have to make sure I'm looking at you, and then you have to get a response from me. If you expect me to remember what you said, and she said, last night, you paused the game, looked at me, I told you, you answered me. No excuses, knucklehead. You knew it, but I forgot it. I don't know about you, but I forget that stuff all the time. We forget recent things. We forget important things. Well, what does that mean? It means we need a lot of reminders. It means that we need to be told the same truth over and over and over again. And so I would encourage those who are preachers and those who are teachers, do not be afraid to preach consistently on basic, fundamental, everybody already knows it truth. Don't be afraid to do that. Do it a lot. I don't know how many times when I'm getting a sermon together and I will think to myself, man, this is way too basic, man. They're going to be bored to death. This is just so fundamental. There's no way that anybody needs this. And invariably, people will come up to me and say, man, I really needed that. I hadn't thought about that in a while. Thank you for the reminder. We need basic truth. It's amazing to me when the Apostle John sat down to write the letter of 1 John. Christianity had been in existence for 60 years. The churches that John was writing to had been in existence for 40 years. John was writing to people who had been Christians for four decades. And they were being confronted by a very complicated false doctrine. And do you know when John sat down to write, do you know what he talked to them about? Three things. The nature of Jesus, obedience to commands, and love of our brothers and sisters. Those are the three most basic things you can possibly talk about. When John needed to make sure that people were firmly grounded in the truth, he went back to fundamentals. As preachers and teachers, we must constantly preach and teach on fundamentals. All of us who have been Christians for any length of time can name you preachers, Christians, churches, colleges, preaching schools who 20 or 30 or 40 years ago were very sound that now have completely gone away from the truth. Why did that happen? Because people stopped preaching fundamentals. Because people stopped talking about the basics. Those of you who are the listeners, those of you who are in the audience, don't begrudge reminders. Don't begrudge your preachers and teachers telling you the same thing over and over and over again. Listen to the reminders that they're giving you. Keep taking in basic truth and keep studying your Bible for yourself. And be careful about getting to those passages that make you say, I've read that a million times. I don't need to read that again. Because there's going to be something in there that you didn't see before. And you're going to learn something that you'd never thought about in that passage that you've read a million times. We live at the beach, 5 minutes from the beach. We don't go much. There's sharks out there, and I don't do well with large, toothy animals. So we don't go to the beach a whole lot. But if you do go, a weird thing happens. You go to the beach, you put your stuff down on the beach, and you walk straight out into the water to go frolic and play in the water. And you're out there jumping around and splashing each other. And some time goes by and the weirdest thing happens. You look up and you try to find your stuff and you think that you're still in front of where you were, but what happened? You drifted down the beach. You didn't even know it. It was so subtle and so gradual, you did not know you were drifting. And so what do? You find your stuff again, you work your way back, and you make sure that you're right there where you're supposed to be, and then some time passes, and what happens? You've drifted off again. That's how we are spiritually. If we do not continue to work at it, we will drift spiritually. And just like in the ocean, the consequences can be deadly. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do, I hope that you'll be thinking about your personal relationship with God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And what you need to do is to become obedient with the most fundamental facts of the gospel. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you was of first importance, that Jesus died and He was buried and He rose again. And you need to hear that fundamental gospel truth. And you need to be taught about repentance and confession and baptism and faithfulness. And then you need to be immersed in water to have your sins forgiven. Or maybe you don't know about all that and you need to study with somebody. There is somebody here in this congregation who would love to sit down and study the Bible with you. Maybe you're a Christian. And maybe one day you looked up and you realized all of a sudden that you had drifted from where you were supposed to be. And you're ready to correct that and to make things right. And you need help doing that tonight. We'd love to help with that. Whatever the situation. If you have a spiritual need tonight, believer, unbeliever, whatever the case, we're singing the song. You realize that you need to do something about that. You need to do it. Because I'm telling you that every time that you realize that you need to do something and you put it off, you make it less likely that you'll ever do it. Your heart becomes hard to just a small degree. Every time you realize that you need to make a correction and you don't make it, your heart gets harder. And it is less likely that you will ever return. So if you know you need help tonight, this is the moment to get it. You don't know that you'll ever have another opportunity. Let us help you tonight if you need help in your relationship with God. We'd love to speak with anybody privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song.